with that introduction of readings, we'll turn it over to our brother Stephen for the words of exhortation.
Thanks very much, Jeremy. And good morning, everyone. It is good for us to be together here this morning. Paul in 1 Timothy tells Timothy this, 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 and 19, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the battle well, wage a good warfare, fight the battle well in the NIV. Timothy was at war, and by extension, so are we. This is the brutal reality of our lives. Paul uses this military metaphor many times in his epistles, including calling his brothers and sisters soldiers. We are soldiers in the Lord, and we are doing battle. This is our reality. It is dirty, hard, dangerous work that pits our lives against a very real enemy who works hard to destroy us. The life of a soldier at war is one of privation, pain, suffering, constant movement, hopefulness, sorrow, fear, exposure to death and devastation. True, there is comradeship, moments of joy and relief, but in the field of operation, relaxation is not an option. There's only constant watchfulness for an enemy that is ready to defeat you. It is hard to think about life this way. Unfortunately, we take the battleground with us. It is inside our heads, and it will not go away, regardless of how we try to distract ourselves. In fact, distracting ourselves only exposes us to immediate defeat by the enemy. It comes down to a choice of who we serve. The lesson for all of us is about the choice between reality and fantasy. Reality is about introspection and honesty with ourselves, others, and with God. Reality is a life that has God and Jesus Christ at the center. This means constant war with human nature. It is a recognition that life is a messy, humiliating, painful process. There is no workaround. It creates an appreciation that God and Jesus are the only hope. It emphasizes the great joy ahead to be gained by fighting a good warfare. It doesn't say winning. Jesus has fought and won. If we could win, we wouldn't need Jesus. We win through Jesus. Constant engagement in warfare demonstrates the desire to serve Jesus, not ourselves. This is a life of service. Fantasy is about deception and dishonesty with ourselves, others, and with God. It is a life with self at its center. It focuses on personal achievements, possessions, and wants. It hinges on what others, including God, should do to make our life easy, conflict-free, and bountiful. This is a life of being served by others. It rejects God and replaces him with the individual. Spiritual warfare battles fantasy, replacing it with reality. It is about honest introspection as opposed to dishonest self-deception. It is about coming face to face with who we are and recognizing we are hopeless failures without God and Jesus Christ. Are we reflecting our own character or Jesus? Our answer is based on honest introspection or dishonest self-deception. This is a personal conversation with our Lord. It is unnerving that our lives are open and transparent to him. Do we show willingness to express our continued failure before him and the need for his forgiveness. And he is supreme, and we are at best unprofitable servants, as Luke chapter 17:10 says. There is a great hope and warning for us in the words of Jesus in Matthew 9 verse 11. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are those sinners. By honestly considering the reality of our condition and the nature of our warfare, we can begin to appreciate the height we have been called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we come to the foot of the cross and the empty tomb, symbolically speaking. At the foot of the cross, we witness the dead and lifeless body of our Lord hanging there for all to see. This is the potent reality of service and obedience to God. Jesus became a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus was made like us, yet through the power of God, he destroyed the power of sin and death. At the foot of the cross, we are witness to the first part of this victory. At the empty tomb, we witness the next step in that victory. The grave could not hold him because he did not sin and he rose to life. This is the real encouragement. Keep the words of the angels in mind at the empty tomb in Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 7. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Jesus is alive, but we still need to fight the good fight. The end will come, but our focus is the fight that we are engaged in and the victory that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8. 37. There are three things from our readings today that I find encouraging in this warfare. I'll summarize them this way. God doesn't want us permanently dead. The second one is God wants us to recognize his supremacy. He sees our distress and hears our cry for deliverance. And finally, God wants our humility in order to exalt us. He wants us to acknowledge our anxieties in him. He wants us to be clear-headed and alert, aware of our nature and prepared to do battle against it, understanding that others face similar difficulties. He does this because he has called us to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ. God does not want us permanently dead, but he gives us the choice. Choosing to be honestly introspective and engage in the spiritual warfare associated with it has a final result in eternal life that the Lord Jesus has promised. Choosing to be dishonest and self-deceptive only leads to eternal death. Consider the first conversation between the mother of Samson and the angel of the Lord in our first reading for the day in Judges 13 and verses 3 and 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and you have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." There is a lot here. The barren woman, the Nazarite child dedicated to God from birth, and that he has to begin to save Israel. Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only through the power of God that the woman could conceive. And God sent Samson to begin the process of saving Israel from bondage and servitude to the Philistines, figures of sin and death. Now, look at what Manoah says when he realizes that he has been speaking to the angel of God in their second conversation. Judges 13 and verses 21 to 23. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or announced to us such things as these." Now, Manoah was scared to death, but his wife presents him with the reality of honest introspection. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or announced to us such things as these. This is the same with us. God has not revealed himself to us through his son Jesus in order to destroy us. He's done this in an expression of love to save us. John 3, 16 and 17, well known to us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Lord was our offering. He purified our conscience. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 and 14, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinklings of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He did this in part for our sins," Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And God accepted this sacrifice." Our living sacrifice is demonstrated by our honest introspection of the reality of our weakness. This is the reasonable expectation of God and Jesus. We give ourselves to them in service and dedication. Romans chapter 12 and 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." When we do this, we are the aroma of Christ to God, as Paul describes himself to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 through 16. "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a sweet aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, an odor from death to death, but to the former, a fragrance from life to life." The next encouragement comes from Isaiah 37. God wants us to recognize his supremacy. He sees our distress and hears our cry for deliverance. The record details King Hezekiah's response to the letter he received from the Assyrian commander in Isaiah 37, 15 through 17. It says, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God." By honest introspection, Hezekiah saw the reality of his weakness. None of this was about him. It was about God. The Assyrians mocked God. Hezekiah was trapped inside Jerusalem, but he recognized that God reigns supreme over the earth. and heaven. He prayed for God to see and hear this insult and react. Listen to more from Hezekiah in verses 18 to 20 of chapter 37. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Hezekiah recognized he needed saving. He prayed for salvation. So the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. This is a powerful demonstration of honest introspection about reality on Hezekiah's part. Hezekiah could not save himself or his people. He knew God could. The important part was that God be held in reverent awe and glorified by the nations that witnessed God's salvation of his people. It is important for us to understand these things. Salvation through Jesus Christ demonstrates the power of God, and it is his glory. God acts so that his name will be glorified in all the earth, and especially now through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has glorified his Son, and we will participate in that glory if we hold him in reverent awe and glorify him now in the presence of all. Consider the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And the Psalms 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 72, 12 through 14, for he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. And then verse 18 and 19 of Psalm 72, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Our final reading in 1 Peter provides us with powerful encouragement too. Listen to a piece of it from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Humility is essential for us before God and all people. Our lives are meant to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in humility, he moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, Paul continues, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God highly exalted him. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Philippians. The Lord was exalted because of his humility before his Father. Peter says that we will be exalted if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We show our humility by casting all our anxieties or cares on him. The Lord explains, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Matthew 6:25. Our lives are a bundle of cares. Everything we do and say betray that fact. Our humility is based on our honest introspection that demonstrates that we are not in control. God is in control, and he gave us Jesus Christ. They care about us. Do we care enough to trust them in everything? Peter tells us to be sober-minded, not to be under the influence of anything, most importantly ourselves. This is honest, dishonest self-deception. It is a sobering thought to consider that our ego is the most addictive drug available to us. Dishonest self-deception doesn't lead to sober thinking and watchfulness. We elevate ourselves above God. It makes us feel as though we are getting what we need and doing what is right, and even makes us happy in the short term. What we are doing is only right in our own eyes. Ultimately, it is self-destructive. None of us is immune. This is the warfare we are engaged in. Peter goes on to describe the enemy as a roaring lion. Well, this may well be an allusion to Psalm 22:21 that says, save me from the mouth of the lion. Now, this is a psalm that we know the Lord repeated on the cross. Even as he died, the Lord was taunted and tempted to express his own will. Think about Luke 23, verses 35 to 37. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A little further on in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 through 50 says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. One of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Peter encourages us to resist our most vicious enemy, ourselves. He tells us that every one of us suffers the same thing. Our hope lies in the God of all grace, who has called you or us to his eternal glory in Christ. With himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, 1 Peter 5:10. God does this through Jesus Christ. Sometimes before we eat bread and drink wine, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This process of examination is our encouragement in honest introspection. The result of this can only be our glaring personal inadequacy. Jesus covers our sins through his sacrifice. We just can't do it ourselves. Our faith in the promises of God through Jesus Christ saves us from our enemy that prowls about like a roaring lion if we cast our cares upon him. Luke records these words of Jesus as he celebrated this meal with the 12. And he took bread, chapter 22 of Luke 19, verses 19 through 20. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And Matthew adds in Matthew 26, 28, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Mark adds in Mark 14, 24, which is poured out for many. We are all the beneficiaries of this new covenant. So let us pray for the strength to flee dishonest self-deception and engage in honest introspection, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our only hope and salvation. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.